With verse 11 and 12, we start the body of the letter, and we are in verse 13 now. And I'm going to read 13 to 17, which is the first section dealing with the Christian and human government in these five verses. First Peter 2:13 and following. Writing to the Christians in the various political colonies there in Turkey, he says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." That's all the farther we're going to get. But let's read on. "For so is the will of God, that by with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And that's the section this morning that we are looking at. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. It give us light in the times in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Peter gives us five verses on human civil government and Christians' relationship to it. Now, in America, it's a presidential election year, and it's very easy to be overloaded mentally and emotionally with the barrage of foolishness that's being thrown at us every day, right? And we might want to deal with this in a Bible class rather than morning worship, but I think the way Peter deals with it, we are able to cover it successfully even in Sunday morning. There are three points I want to look at this morning that I'd call your attention to in the first two verses of this particular subject. And I think it would be helpful to you, regardless of what kind of government you live under. Because there are many different forms, and Christians can live under any form. There's no direct revelation on that, on specific forms. But whatever form we're under, we're to live under the way he's talking about here. Number one, the role of human civil government. The role of human civil government. Now, biblically, this is to be the role of every human civil government, whether it's democracy, republic, monarchy, oligarchy, aristocracy, dictatorship, whatever the government is or however they got in power, they have a responsibility to conduct themselves according to this role. Now, not all of them are. But that's their responsibility. And so Peter, in these verses, talks about the role of civil government. And Peter covers two roles of human civil government. If you notice in verse 14, "For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Did you get those two roles? Now, government today tends to want to do everything else. They don't stay in their box. But this is the box that God puts human government in. Government today, and I'm talking about America as well as other countries, wants to do the family's job. They want to do the school's job. They want to do the church's job. They want to do everybody's job. But God says this is government's job. The punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And government's not satisfied with its role. All governments tend to want more to do. But God says this is your job. This is your job. Human government in all its forms. In Peter's day, it would have been the emperor and the governors down to the tax collectors. In America, it'd be federal, state, county, city, down to the meter maid, right? And so that's what we're talking about. Now, number one, and I know I'm skipping the first part of the verses, the verse, but I'm dealing with the second part because it's when we see the second part, we can now understand why the first part's important. Government's role, human government's role, is to punish evildoers. God has set up human government to do that. And human government was set up in Genesis chapter 9 in the Bible, right after the flood. Why? Because violence filled the earth. There was no government. They didn't have the sheriff. They didn't have the police chief. They didn't have any of that. It was me against you. And if you had more power and more weapons and more people, you had the advantage. Violence filled the earth. It was total anarchy. And remember in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so it was like, back in Genesis, it was like the American Old West, where you had to carry a six-shooter and you had to be faster than the other guy because the marshal wasn't in town. Maybe he's on a circuit. And so you had to take care of your own self. We're going back there, by the way. But government has that responsibility to punish evildoers. And that is a responsibility of human civil government to protect its citizens from violence and attack from without and anarchy and violence and crime within. Government does have that responsibility to do what? Punish evildoers. So when a soldier shoots an invading army individual, he does not commit murder. He is exercising a responsibility, even a ministry, Paul says in Romans, that God has given him. And when a policeman shoots a criminal that's attacking someone or attacking him, that policeman is not committing murder. That policeman is doing his job. Let me show you that in Romans chapter 13. It's a God-given job. Go slip over to Romans 13. I know you know these passages. Romans 13. Writing to the Christians at Rome, let every soul be subject to the higher authorities, the higher powers. That means human governmental officials right up to the emperor. Roman emperor. For there is no authority but of God. Now that means in the providence of God, he puts the people in office. This is very important. And many people excuse themselves from submission because they think he's a crook, he got in office the wrong way, so I don't have to submit to him. It doesn't make any difference how he got in office. He may have bought the election. He may have cheated in a zillion different ways. He may be a dictator that took over. Whatever he is, he's in office. And in the providence of God, he got in office. He didn't get in office by mistake or outside of the providence of God. He may have been killed his brother to get in office. That was kind of typical in the ancient world, right? And you say, well, he's a crook. He's a bad person. Well, the Bible says God puts over men the basest of men. So we're not talking about character. In the providence of God, this individual's in an office, and the office needs to be respected even if the person is not respectable. And that office is there for our good. Because even if he's a bad person, he's there to keep order. And notice what it says. There's no authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Powers that be are ordained of God. That's even if you didn't vote for him. That's even if they got in office the wrong way. I've heard people say Obama's not my president. Yes, he is. You don't have to like him. But he is your president, even if he got in office wrongly. The powers that be are ordained of God. God's got his purposes of putting people in office. Sometimes it's to chasten a country, right? And so God has his purposes. And so, but that's what it says, the powers that be ordained of God. Well, why does God put some people in these positions? Well, here it is. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. So if you're resisting the person in office, you're resisting God who put him in office. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't exceptions to this. I know the American Revolutionary, they had lesser magistrates, and they had an understanding of that. That's subject for a Bible class, right? But they didn't just run into the streets and revolt against Britain. So they submitted themselves to lesser magistrates to throw out bad other magistrates. Same thing with the American Civil War. But notice in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Sometimes they are, but they're not supposed to be. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to what? To evil. Rulers are supposed to be a terror to evildoers. That's their job. They're to make evildoers afraid. And when rulers arrest people, throw them out on bail, prolong their sentence, talk about reformatories like we are in America today, instead of punishment, they're not being a terror to evildoers. We're getting in trouble. The ruler is there to make that evildoer think twice before he does evil. If I do evil, there's going to be swift retribution from the government. And so rulers are a terror, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good and you'll have praise of the same. You'll be a good citizen, you do the good stuff, you're probably not going to get in trouble with the police. Now I know there are exceptions. We'll talk about that. But notice what he says in verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. We're talking about the policeman, the sheriff deputy, the mayor, the governor, all those people, the judge. He is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. The sword means what? The authority from God to implement the ultimate punishment of death. Capital punishment. For he is the minister of God, an avenger, to execute wrath upon him that does what? Evil. Now when governments start using the sword to execute good people, they are reversing their role. And they won't last long. But because they're getting outside their box. Government should encourage good and should hinder evil. That's his job. And therefore Paul says, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. Not just cause if I go 60 and a 55, I might get a ticket. But because God wants me to obey the laws. That's the picture. So here is a clear passage that government is put on earth to minister. He's a minister dealing for society so that there's control and order and justice. And by the way, not just order and justice, also freedom. Governments have a responsibility to be praise to those that do good as well as a terror to those that do evil. There should be a freedom in the society so good and evil is clearly demarked. And when governments don't do that part, they are exceeding their role. They're getting outside their box. Okay. Now, turn to Proverbs 8. 15. Proverbs 8, 15. Proverbs 8:15. This is wisdom, Lady Wisdom, who is a personification of Jesus Christ in the book of Proverbs. And Lady Wisdom says this in verse 15, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." So God has a purpose for putting certain people in. Yes, we know a lot of them passed terrible laws. Our Congress is real big on that. And we know we're in that kind of, wherever you get fallen human beings doing stuff, when they mean to do well, they do evil, and so forth. But John Calvin said something. He said, it's better that the devil rule people than you have anarchy. That's a horrible statement, isn't it? But you, when you get into anarchy, nothing can happen. And so it's very important that every country have order, have rule, that where evil is punished. And if government is not punishing evil, they're not doing their job before God. And if they're punishing good instead of evil, they're not doing their job. And if they're rewarding evil and punishing good, they're really not doing their job, right? They got it completely backwards. And often governments get into that. They reward evildoers and they punish good. And that was going to happen to these people Peter was writing to. When the Roman government began to punish Christians and they punished people that were doing good and they were rewarding people that were doing evil. So government should be on the side of those who are doing right, not on the side of those that are doing wrong. Edwin Blum said, "No government that constantly rewards evil and punishes good can long survive because evil is ultimately self-destructive." That's true. So when governments start rewarding evil and punishing good, they're not going to be around that long. They might be around 10 years, 15, 20 years, but sooner or later they're going to go down. So government needs to get out of the way of people that are doing good. And turn to Acts chapter 4. When government starts persecuting those that are doing good, they're out of their box. In Acts chapter 4, verse 9, Peter and John had just healed a man who was crippled. 40 years old, never walked his whole life. Jesus healed the man through Peter and John. But then the government, the Jewish Sanhedrin, arrested them and put them on trial. And I love what Peter says when they start the trial. In Acts 4, 7, when they set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made well, be it known to you all and all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you well." Now what did Peter do? "Oh, you arrested us for doing a good deed. You're putting us on trial for healing a man." You see what he was doing? He was throwing in their face the injustice that they were committing, abusing their authority, overstepping their position, and reminding them that they'd done that already when they crucified Jesus, who went about doing good. So, very important. Government has a God-given authority. He's a God's minister. It's a limited authority. It's not ultimate authority. It's God-given, therefore it's limited. A government that claims ultimate authority is claiming too much. That's the book of Daniel, right? And Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give unto God what belongs to God. Matthew 22:15-22. You don't give God Caesar's things, and you don't give Caesar God's things. You have your responsibilities to your government. You have your responsibilities to God. And when government oversteps and wants God's things, the Christian is to respectfully disobey and suffer the consequences. Now, Romans 13 has to be matched with Revelation 13. Turn there, if you will, with me. If you would be reminded of that, Revelation 13. Here's government gone wild. This is a future situation, but it happens already today. Government tends to want everything. Government wants to be God. I'm talking about the United States government. I'm talking about every government on the face of this earth wants to be God to its people. Government always tends to do that. Every government. Every government, no matter how good it was when it began, it tends to go this way. In Revelation 13, we have government wanting worship. We have government wanting promoting worship, satanic worship. Think about this. And this is a tendency that's in every people in every country. That's why government wants to take care of you from the time you're little until the time you're old. That's God's job. But they want God's job so they can have God's worship. You understand what I'm saying? So they want to grab the family's job. They want to grab the school's job. They want to grab the church's job. They want it all. And they want to diminish all these other things in society, even though the family was before government. They want to diminish family. So they don't want your kids just from in America anymore from 8 to 3. They want them the whole day. They want them in the summer. They want them all the time. Because the parents, they don't want, you don't have to raise the kids. Government will do it. The government wants it all. And that's Revelation 13. And in Revelation 13, government starts getting it all. Notice, this hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. You say, I thought God does. Well, yeah, God does in his providence here through the devil. He's allowing the devil to do this. And I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, this creature comes from the book of Daniel, doesn't it? Everybody that knows Daniel chapter 7 understands what this is talking about. This in Daniel 7, you got a mixture of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire in this horrible composite beast. And we see that same thing here rising up at the end of history. And it says, they worship the dragon who gave power to the beast. And they worship the beast saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And this whole horrible conglomeration, it's a political conglomeration. I believe it's either a 10-nation confederacy out of Europe, or it's a 10-nation or a 10-region confederacy that's worldwide. I guess we'll just wait and find out. And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given him to continue 42 months. And those of you who are studying Revelation and Monday night with us, you know that period's in 2 3.5-year periods. And there's one of the times. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And what a horrible, horrible picture that is. And so government wants it all. The American founding fathers understood how that works. That's why they divided our government into three branches, right? Because they knew men are depraved. Men are evil. And so you want them to fight each other for power. You don't want to give it all to one person. So you give a little over here, and you get a little over here, and you get a little over here. Give Congress some power. Give the president some power. Give the Supreme Court some power. And they're going to resent each other, and they're going to be against each other, but the one can check the other. And here, the power is just going wild. So government does have this authority to get out of control. Because government is fallen because it's made up of fallen people. And so that's true. But it's still, government's a blessing. Without it, you could hardly go out of your house unless you had an M16. A few grenades. A flak jacket and a helmet. You better have a lot of sons to go with you everywhere we go. So thank God for government. It has a role to punish evil and to give praise to those who do good. It doesn't always do that, but when it does do that, there's order and some kind of justice, not always complete, and there can be opportunity for the kind of peace that you can get something done in life. The state is not the highest authority. It has limited autonomy, limited authority to punish evil and praise good. It wants more than it's got, and we all have to know that. Now, by the way, we're to pay taxes even if we don't agree. I personally think about 80% of our taxes in America are for unbiblical things. Where government wants to do stuff it shouldn't be doing. Why is American government in debt up to its ears? We're doing stuff it shouldn't be doing. We're not doing our job. But government does have a role, and turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The role of civil government, did you see it from Peter? What is it? It's right there, right? Punishment of evildoers. If government does not punish evildoers, they're not doing their job. And praise of those that do well. If they're hindering those, that doesn't mean you got to get a Citizen of the Year award from the government. But it doesn't mean that government's not hurting people that are doing good. Government should get out of the way of people that are doing good to the country, whoever they are. And so that's the idea. Now, number two, the responsibility of the Christian to human civil government. And Peter has this shocking word, submit. Submit. Paul uses that same word in Romans 13, 1, and in Titus 3, 1. We're to submit to the powers that be, the authorities that be. We're to pray for them, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. But the main thing is we're to submit. And in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be king as supreme or to governors as them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do good. Now we're coming to a section that may help us understand what's going on here. Peter uses this word submit a lot. I actually think the whole section can be outlined by it. He uses it in 2:13 of government. He uses it in 2:18 of servants to their masters. 2:18 to 20 deals with submission to your boss on the job. That would be the appropriate application today. Here it was master slaves. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And some of them had good masters and some of them had bad masters. And the whole thing was a bad situation. But God told the Christian servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. Wait a minute. You mean I got to submit to this guy? It's perverse? He's unjust? Well, we know that's qualified, right? No government has a right to make me do evil. No person on the job has a right to ask me to sin. I may lose my job, but I don't have to steal or lie on the job. If I have to keep my job by stealing and lying, it'd be better to lose my job, right? And if the government says don't preach the gospel, which the government told Peter not to, he said whether it's right in your eyes to obey God rather than men, you judge. But we're going to be witnesses of what we've seen and heard. You tell us not to preach. Jesus told us to preach. We're preaching. And if you throw us in jail, you throw us in jail. We'll accept the consequences. So there are times when Christians have to disobey their government if the government comes down on their Christianity and tells them you can't be a Christian, you can't do this. And it might get us thrown in prison. There's times when an employee has to say no to his employer when that employer wants him to do something dishonest. In chapter 3, verse 1, it's a wife submitting to their unbelieving husbands. That's an interesting one. So you got submission to human government, submission and human leaders in the workplace, and submission to husband's leadership in the home, even if the husband's pagan. Recognizing God's put that person in that office. Now, what if the husband says, let's go sin? Then the wife has to say respectfully, no. That's Acts chapter 5, right? Where Ananias and Sapphira submitted to her husband and sinned. She should have said respectfully, I'm not doing that. So she got in trouble for God for submitting to her husband when he asked her to sin. So when we submit to a leader, whether it's in the home or in the job or in the government, we're submitting to God who put that person in that authority and accepting their leadership, even if we don't agree with it, right? Submission is tested when we think it's stupid. My husband's making a bad decision. My government's making a bad decision. My employer is making a bad decision. And it doesn't mean we can't verbalize our disagreement in an appropriate time or place, but it does mean we accept it. But if that person's asking to sin, then we have the responsibility to not submit. Now, why is Peter doing this in this section? He deals with submission to government, to on the job, and in the home. Because he knows it's very tempting for Christians, because they're Christians, to say, hey, I'm a Christian. I know more than this person. I don't have to submit to them. They don't know what I know. And the very fact that we're saved can sometimes bring a temptation. I'm better than them. I know more than they know. And therefore, I'm not going to be subject to them. Let me read what Robert Johnstone wrote over 100 years ago. He said, seeing that we are now governed immediately by the divine King, whose laws we know from his word and with whom we have direct contact with his Holy Spirit, and that earthly princes and magistrates are often full of ignorance and often full of wickedness, we're therefore free from their authority, not bound to obey them, indeed bound not to obey them. Now he's quoting what people would say, not what he was saying. There is that temptation, right, to be a Thomas Munzer kind of person, if you know church history and the Peasants' Revolt in Europe. And all these rationalizations, I don't have to submit to him. He's unsaved. 1 Peter 3:1, submit to him so he will be saved. Yeah. I don't have to submit to him. He's unjust. Well, submit to him so that you can be a testimony to him, right? I don't have to submit to them. They're underlings sent by the government, but not obey the emperor, but not the governor or not the mayor. No, you submit. That's what Peter's talking about. God's providence is behind it all. So the responsibility of the Christian, submit. And we only ignore that responsibility when we're asked to sin. Number three, And this is very important. The religious motive for the Christian in his submission to human government. Notice what he says, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. It's not just I'll lose my job if I don't. It's not just a government might arrest me if I don't. It's not just I don't like what they're doing, so I'm not going to do it. We submit for the Lord's sake. That's a spiritual motive. Lilly wrote, a commentator Lilly wrote, our obedience will be defective in its principle unless it recognizes the presence in human government of an authority more sacred and august than man's. God put him in that office. For the Lord's sake, I'm going to obey. I'm going to serve the Lord in submitting to this individual. And though we must obey man for God's sake, we must never disobey God for man's sake. That's Daniel 6, Daniel in the lion's den. That's Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? Where sometimes government will ask us to do something we must not do. They told Daniel, you can't pray, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. Daniel said, I'm praying. Throw me in the lion's den. He disobeyed because he knew prayer was so important that to stop praying would be sin. And so he opened the window and prayed. He didn't shut the window and pray. Hope nobody sees me. Remember, they passed that crazy law. Anybody prays to anybody but the king is going to get thrown to the lions. And Daniel went ahead and prayed. And God protected him. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar became an evangelist for his own idol that he set up, right? God told him, you're the head of gold and there's other empires after you. And he said, no, I don't want that. I want to be the whole thing. I want to be the head, the shoulders, the stomach, the legs. So he made this great big image of gold. And he got the orchestra going. And he said, he played the music like evangelists do when they want you to have an altar call. And he said, get ready. We're going to give you one more verse of whatever it was. And if you bow down, good. But if not, we're throwing you in the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, and remember, Nebuchadnezzar said, who's the God that will be able to deliver you? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, we don't know if he's going to deliver us or not, but we know one thing. We're not going to worship your idol. There are times to respectfully disobey, suffer the consequences, but other than those times, we submit, right? Even if we think it's foolish and stupid. And I think also, that's why also tells us to pray for people in authority, because especially when we see them doing dumb stuff, right? One individual, James Skillen, I don't know who he is, he wrote an article in a book on dealing with Christians and politics. He said, an article is entitled Living in Tune with Christ's Supremacy. And this is what he said. Being a Christian means more than being a worshiper, an evangelist, and a patient anticipator of Christ's return. It means learning how to honor the one in and for whom family life, education, agriculture, science and art, and politics were made. Why do I submit? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Paul was told how much he was going to suffer for my name's sake, Jesus said. And Jesus talked about those who for my sake forsook family and houses and lands and so forth. And Paul was willing to have the thorn in the flesh for Christ's sake, that the power of Christ might rest on him. And that's the picture here, for the Lord's sake, for the Lord. So it's not I'll be arrested or I'll get a ticket or I'll go to prison. We recognize the Lord's hand and the Lord's plan in the government's and leaders he puts over us in the on the job, in the home, and so forth. And we do what we do as part of our daily recognition of worshiping Him. And we do what we do to adorn the gospel so others may be saved. And we do what we do to imitate Him who went to the cross. Now, let me just say this. In the center of this section on submission is one of the greatest passages on the cross in the New Testament. Notice in verse 21, we're skipping ahead of chapter 2. For even here too were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. That's God, not Pilate, right? Who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's one great glorious passage on substitutionary atonement, the very heart of 1 Peter. And it's the Lord committing Himself to God and His providence. And so we have an opportunity to follow the Lord, imitate the Lord. And now that doesn't mean if you got a bad government, if you can change it in a biblical way, that's all right. If you've got a bad boss and you can find a better job and God leads you to do that, good for you. But while you're there, submit, right? As long as it's not sin. And so anyway, this is asking a lot. And this submission will involve suffering. And that's why it's talking about the suffering of Jesus as He submitted to the providence of God to go to the cross. And He was treated terribly by Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and by His own nation. But God worked wonderfully through that submission to Him. Well, we'll continue next time with this whole business of the Christian and civil government. And if you slip back to 1 Peter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 15, 16, and 17. There's some great stuff in those chapters. When we submit, through well-doing, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When we submit, we do it as free people, understanding who we are. And we don't use our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. And when we submit, we do it to honor all men, to love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. We'll pick it up there next time. Father, we thank You for what we've looked at this morning. Some of these things are very challenging, for all of us live under governments that are less than ideal and less than perfect, and sometimes downright evil, sometimes downright sinful, sometimes satanically charged, persecuting the good, even persecuting Christians. And rewarding the evil. We know in a fallen world this happens. So help us to have wisdom. And give us grace in our own situations. And when those situations change, we pray that we'd still have grace. And Father, we pray that You would guide us and direct us each one, however You may lead. Help us never to submit to sin. May no one lead us into sin. May we never see that that's ever God's will for us. And may submission to man never be rebellion against God. May we submit to man only when we get in submitting to God. But help us, Lord, to in every other way we can, even when we don't agree, especially when we don't agree, when it's not involving sin, to be the kind of citizens that submit to the government that's over us. We have more things to do, more important things than to be involved in in kind of things that would bring down upon us the wrath of wicked men. So, Father, guide and direct us, we pray. Work in each of our lives, we ask. Give wisdom to those, maybe even here this morning, that are living in places where this is difficult and requires much soul-searching and much wisdom from God on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.